I want to draw your attention to this beautiful work of art behind me. I won't identify the artist because he might be embarrassed, but this is done for a play that's going to be done at our Christmas Eve service. But it is it's a beautiful depiction and particularly appropriate for Luke, I think, as we think about Luke telling the story of Jesus coming into the world. And who does the news get announced to in Luke's account? It's to the shepherds in the field. If you look carefully, there's a cow and a donkey in the picture slightly outside. But as I've been thinking about how to visualize what we're doing here through this Advent season, how can we get a picture of it in our minds, I was thinking about a work of art, but a work of art is two-dimensional in this form, and so it doesn't have four sides that we can look at it from. But so perhaps we imagine the story of Advent, this story of God coming into the world as a sculpture, as a beautiful, priceless sculpture that's done by some artist. And what we're doing is we come to look at this amazing, this immensely valuable piece of art as a sculpture, is looking at it from four different sides. It's the same story. It's the same sculpture. And yet what we're doing is we're looking at it from one perspective, then another, and then another. And so today in our story of Advent, we're coming to the third viewpoint, the third perspective. We've seen Matthew's perspective. We've seen Mark's. And now we come to look at the Gospel of Luke. And so our primary question this morning is this: what perspective does Luke bring to us as he records the coming of Jesus into our world? When we looked at Matthew, we saw a perspective of fulfillment, a perspective of Jesus fulfilling all of those Old Testament prophecies, becoming the King of the Jews, not just the King of the Jews, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who comes into the world as the fulfillment and the King. When we looked at Mark, we looked at him as coming into the world as a servant. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve. And we see in Mark, he's presenting Jesus to us as one who just wants to get busy and come alongside and help people and serve. And so that's Mark's perspective on Jesus coming into the world. As we come to the story of Luke, what can we say about Luke's presentation of the story? To get an answer to this question, let's first ask some questions about Luke himself. Luke, the person, who was he? Now, I want to ask you before we put the next slide up, because if you were here last year, being 2013, for most of the year we were in the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, right? The Gospel of Acts, we can say that. Also written by Luke, right? It's volume two of Luke's work. So we looked at the person of Luke. So what can you tell me from what you know about Luke? Just shout out some things that you know about this person, Luke. I'm sorry?
He was not Jewish.
He was not Jewish. In fact, he's the only New Testament writer that is not from the covenant people of Israel. So that brings a particular perspective that we need to pay attention to. What else do we know about Luke?
He was a physician.
He was a physician. He must have been a very good man then, right? Many of you are medical students, and some of you are doctors already. So you know that doctors are very good people, right? Luke was a man of character. He's also a man of careful study, right? To be a doctor, you must study. And so Luke, we know, was a man who knew how to research and how to write. Anything else? Well, let me put the next slide up. There's a few items here that we've already mentioned. He's the only non-Jewish writer of the New Testament. We also know that he was not an actual eyewitness of Jesus. And so everything that he finds out about Jesus, he has to find out through research. He has to find out through interviews with people who were eyewitnesses of Jesus. He is the one who discovers the story by means of careful research. We know that he was a physician. Paul calls him that in Colossians 4:14. We know that he is also a very skillful writer and a careful researcher. Those who study the original languages of the New Testament tell us that the Greek language that Luke uses to write his writing is very skillfully done. It's one of the most beautiful pieces of Greek literature. And so we know that he not only is careful in his research, but he's also skillful in his writing. And we also know, as we mentioned, he writes two volumes. First, the Gospel of Luke, and then the book of Acts. And they really are connected. And so we get the full picture. So what kind of writing can we expect from a person like this? We can expect, for example, that he's going to give us a detailed account. And so in Mark, we got very few details about the birth of Jesus, right? In Luke, what do we get? We get two full chapters. First of all, of how Zechariah and Elizabeth have the baby John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus, and then the details of how the angel comes to Mary. And all of these details come through Luke, as he wants to present to us the whole story. He wants us to know for certain that this really is a legitimate story to believe. Right? He's writing to this person, Theophilus, who we're not sure exactly who he is, except probably a Greek ruler of some sort. And so he wants Theophilus to know, and he wants us to be able to know for certain that this story is believable. This story is something that we can truly take in. And so he gives us a detailed description, and it's carefully presented. Again, Luke writes with incredible skill as he unfolds the story of Jesus coming into the world. The third characteristic of his writing is that Luke, probably more than the other writers, captures the big picture of what Jesus came to do, that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. And he takes two volumes to do it. And so this whole first part of the story is the time when Jesus was on earth, and he's carefully describing what happens in the life of Jesus. And then after Jesus returns to heaven, then he follows the story of what happens as Jesus commissions his followers to take the message of Jesus to the rest of the world. And so he gives us this big picture of salvation. There's two key terms which I believe will help us understand the nature of Luke's writing, what's at the heart of what he wants to say to us. As he presents this stuff so carefully to us, what are the emphases? There's two words I'd like you to remember. One is that Jesus is presented to us as the Son of Man. We'll talk a little bit about what that means in a moment. But Jesus comes as the Son of Man into the world. There's some very important attributes of that definition that we want to look at. And then Jesus is the Savior. Again, Jesus is the one who comes to save all the nations of the world. And we'll look at some of that together. But this term Son of Man, then, how can we understand what it means? This term Son of Man is, in fact, Jesus' favorite term to describe himself. Most often when Jesus is talking to his friends, when he's talking to people, when he's talking about himself, he uses this term Son of Man. In fact, no one else uses that term to describe him. He's the only one who uses that term, except for one instance where somebody asks the question, who is this Son of Man? So this is a term that's on the lips of Jesus as he's telling these stories. What does it mean that Jesus is the Son of Man? I want to suggest two particular emphases that we can think about as we think about this title, Son of Man. It is, first of all, an indirect reference to Messiah, an indirect reference to the fact that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. Now listen carefully to why it's an indirect reference. This term Son of Man is used in the Old Testament. It's used by some of the prophets. And so, for example, if you read the prophet Ezekiel many, many times is referred to himself as the Son of Man. So the prophets sometimes use this term Son of Man to refer to themselves. However, if you go to the prophet Daniel in particular in chapter 7, the prophet Daniel uses this term with a messianic emphasis. So Daniel says to us, way back in his prophecy, he says, this Son of Man, when this Son of Man comes, he will be the Messiah. He will be the promised Redeemer of Israel. That's the emphasis that Daniel gives it. And so now Jesus comes, and he uses this title for himself. One of the writers that I was reading about this term suggested that this is a very unique term because in one way it concealed his identity. So Jesus could say, I am the Son of Man. And it wasn't provocative to the general public because they wouldn't necessarily take it to mean Jesus saying, I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I am the Anointed One. right? Because it's been used in other settings. But as people would get to know him, so as the 12 friends, the 12 disciples would spend time with him, they would get to know him, and as they would hear him talk about the Son of Man and who he was, they would begin to realize, their understanding would grow, that when Jesus uses this term Son of Man, he's using it in this Daniel 7 perspective, that he really is claiming to be the Messiah. So we'll look at a couple of examples of that as we get going. But that this idea of Son of Man is a representation of Jesus being the Messiah, the promised one, but it's not an overt statement. Like as if Jesus was to say, I am the Son of God, I am the anointed one, the Messiah. It's a softer term. The second emphasis of this term, Son of Man, is this. This is very beautiful. The Son of Man comes to humankind in the world. It's a term of identification. It's a term of close identification with us as people in this world. And so Jesus comes as a Son of Man. Luke presents him as a real man, as a true human, as one who comes into the world. He comes into our experience and he experiences our brokenness. He experiences our suffering. He experiences all the dynamics of life. Luke presents us this real man, Jesus, the one who comes into our brokenness. But as the one who comes as a savior to the problem of our brokenness. Right? So this is all wrapped up in this term, Son of Man. The Son of Man comes as one of us to identify with us, but also he is presented as our representative and our champion, as our Savior. So there's some very powerful meaning in this idea of the word Son of Man. He is our brother, he is our fellow sufferer, but he is also our Savior. Luke presents Jesus as really one right alongside of us. So the term Son of Man is important to remember as we think about how Luke presents Jesus. The second term we need to remember is this term Savior. Because Luke, more than anybody, as I mentioned before, presents this big picture of the story of salvation. The story of Jesus coming into the world. For what purpose did Jesus come into the world? For the purpose of salvation. For the purpose of repairing what was broken and offering salvation to the whole world. There's a story in Luke chapter 19. And I recall back when we were introducing Luke, when we were studying the book of Acts, that we looked at this very verse. It's Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. But it says these words. And this is the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. And as Zacchaeus, who is this tax collector who comes to faith and turns to Jesus and promises to make amends for everything that he's done wrong, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house. And then Jesus makes this statement, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I believe, and many writers believe, that this statement captures the heart and soul of what Luke wants to say to us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. I read an article this week by Ray Stedman on this term of the Son of Man. And he pointed to this verse. And what he suggests, he observes in this verse, this very verse, he observes even an outline of the whole of Luke's writing. So we look at what it says first. He says, the Son of Man. Okay, so he identifies Jesus as the Son of Man with the emphases that we've talked about. The Son of Man came, right? That's the whole first few chapters of the book of Luke, right? The Son of Man came, and Luke goes into great detail to make sure that we know for sure that Jesus came. He also goes into great detail to make sure that we know that Jesus came into the world in a way that nobody else ever came into the world. Jesus was born to Mary while she was still yet a virgin. Luke makes this absolutely clear in the detailed way in which he describes the story. We can't read the story of Luke and believe otherwise. He's very detailed. And so Luke presents the story. The Son of Man came. What did he come to do? He came to seek. And so most of the middle chapters of the Gospel of Luke are about Jesus seeking people. And so we read stories about Jesus coming alongside people who are sick. We read stories about him eating with sinners, eating with tax collectors and people who were the outcasts of society. And we read about him coming alongside of people in their life situation and bringing wholeness and healing and preaching and people being amazed at his words. Jesus came to seek, but he also came to save. And this is the latter part, the latter chapters of the book of Luke, as Jesus goes to the cross. And again, Luke gives us great detail of the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, how he was arrested, how he was falsely accused, and how he was put on the cross to die, and how he was dead for 3 days. And yet this wonderful story of new life, resurrection from the dead in Luke chapter 24. And so he came to seek and to save. So by his death, by his burial, by his resurrection, Jesus came to offer new life. In the final chapters of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, Luke wants us to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this Jesus is the one who came into the world to be our Savior, to be the Savior of all the nations of the world. This is Luke's message. This is what Luke wants to present to us. And fundamentally, I want to suggest to you that Luke's message is a message of hope. Jesus comes into a broken world, and he brings a message of hope. I was reading the news this morning a little bit. You don't have to read very much of the news to realize how broken our world is. Stories of mothers being accused of killing their daughters. Stories of crime, person against person. Stories of so much unrest. So much violence, even in the name of religion. We live in a broken world. Jesus came into a broken world. Luke wants to present Jesus to us as a Savior. Luke wants to present Jesus to us as the one who can bring hope in the very depths of our brokenness. It's a beautiful picture that we have. I want to focus our thoughts for just a few minutes on two songs that come early in the book of Luke. So I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we want to look at verse 25 and following to begin with. And what we find there is a song recorded as being told or sung by a man by the name of Simeon. Simeon was an old man who was in the temple in Jerusalem. Let's just give a very brief background of this story before we look at the song. Jesus is very young at this time. If you look back in the few verses before this, we realize that Jesus is probably eight or 10 days old. So he's a newborn infant. And according to the law, in fulfillment of the law, Joseph and Mary are bringing him to Jerusalem, to the temple, to have him consecrated there at the temple. Jesus is this very, very young, probably still slightly red infant. And Simeon, we read, is a man who has been waiting for this moment. I'll read to you from verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It's very important for us to notice a couple of things here. Simeon is a man who is described as being righteous and devout. But also the Holy Spirit was on him. Let's look at the next phrase here. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. What we realize as we read this story is this is a supernatural event. This is the Holy Spirit speaking directly to this man, Simeon. and saying to him, you will not die before you see the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies. This one who has been promised by all of those prophets of the Old Testament, you will see before you die. This is a very specific promise to Simeon, and he believes it fully, and he is busy in the temple waiting for this to happen. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. And then he sang this song. Before we look at the song, I want to notice the response to the song. Down in verse 33, it says, the child's father and mother, Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him. Question. What was so special about this song? Why would Joseph and Mary be so amazed at the song which Joseph sang or said? Well, let's look at it. Let's look at these words together. In fact, let's say these words together. These words will be on the screen. This is what Simeon said. Say together. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. A couple of observations about this song. First of all, it's impressive as you read what he says, the confidence that Simeon has. Simeon is absolutely sure that this tiny little baby that is in his arms is the promised Messiah. How would he know that? Only because the Holy Spirit told him. And so this really, truly is a divine revelation from God. The second observation we might make, my eyes have seen what? My eyes have seen your salvation. Right? So Luke is writing to us, and Simeon is telling us God is revealing something to him. And what he's revealing to him in this tiny little baby is the story of salvation. The story of brokenness being repaired. The story of broken relationship with God being restored. The story of sins being forgiven. The whole story of salvation wrapped up in this little baby. My eyes have seen your salvation. However, we need to go on to say, who is this salvation for? Which you have prepared in the sight of who? In the sight of all nations. And more specifically, which you have prepared a light for revelation to who? To the Gentiles. And for the glory of your people Israel. So who is left out? No one. Right? So the Gentiles and the Jewish nation are all a part of this plan of salvation. This is the first time in the beginning of Luke, from the beginning of Luke, as you read through the story that Luke gives, this is the first direct indication where Luke says that this salvation that Jesus comes to bring is going to be for all nations. Up until now, it's been this one who is fulfilling the Old Testament story. He's coming to sit on the throne of his father David. But now, even this early on in the story, when Jesus is only 10 days old, Simeon sings this song which tells us that the salvation that Jesus comes to bring is going to be for all the nations. That's good news for most of us here today, isn't it? Jesus came to bring salvation to all nations. No wonder Joseph and Mary, they were aghast. They marveled at this story. Because this was a particular revelation from God through Simeon to them, that this work that their son would do would be a work which would affect all nations of the world. The second song I would like to look at is in chapter 4, a couple of pages over. Chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 16. We'd call this perhaps the song of Isaiah. That's where it comes from. A little background before we read this one. Jesus is now about 30 years old. As we read through the first three chapters of Luke, he's given us a few details, very few details about Jesus' childhood. We know that at 12 years old, he went to the temple. Apart from that, we know virtually nothing about the time from when Jesus was a baby till the time when he was 30 years old. But now Jesus is beginning his public ministry. And Luke records earlier in chapter 4 this highly significant event of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. We won't take time to talk about the significance of that story. But we read in verse 15 that Jesus has begun preaching in the synagogues in the region of Galilee. And everyone was impressed with his words. Everyone was praising him. Because here's someone who is preaching in a way that no one else had preached before. And so they were amazed at his words. And then we come to verse 16, and Jesus goes to Nazareth. What is the town of Nazareth? It's Jesus' hometown. It's where Jesus grew up. So who's going to be there in the synagogue? His schoolmates, right? The people he went to school with, the people he studied with, the people he grew up playing on the street with, the relatives and neighbors from the town of Nazareth. Let's read what happens. He went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He's in Nazareth, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Once again, before we look at what Jesus actually reads from Isaiah, I want us to pay attention to the response from this. What happens after Jesus reads these words? We look down a few verses. We can see in verse 20:21, after he'd read these amazing words, everyone's looking at him. They're saying, what is this going on? And Jesus says these direct words, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And as we read on, we understand how the people responded. These are his friends and relatives and people close to him. And how do they respond? They get angry at him, don't they? Who does he think he is? They knew what he was claiming by saying this scripture is fulfilled. So let's read the song here from Isaiah. Let's read it again together as we see the words on the screen. We say together, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Just a couple of observations about the story. This really is a very intentional record by Dr. Luke of Jesus' claim to be the Messiah, the one that was promised from the Old Testament, from Isaiah and others. Luke is wanting us to know for sure that Jesus is claiming to be that person. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And so the fact that this is true is emphasized by the reaction of the people. They couldn't believe it. They didn't want to believe it. Isn't this Joseph's son? The second observation I want to make about this song from Isaiah is that within it is not only a clear statement of Jesus as Messiah, it's also a description of the kind of ministry that Jesus will engage. The kind of emphasis that Luke will present as he describes the day-to-day ministry of Jesus. Look at the people that Jesus is targeting in his ministry. He's targeting the poor. He's targeting the prisoners. He's caring for the blind and the oppressed. These are those who usually live at the edges of our societies, even today. Jesus, the Son of Man, is presented in the Gospel of Luke as one who comes alongside those who are in need, those who are rejected by others, those who have deep needs. Luke presents Jesus to us as one who lives with those people, eats with them, gains a bad reputation for hanging out with such people. I believe this is a deep and very practical challenge for us as well. Because as we read through the story of Luke, we realize Jesus carries on his ministry. He dies, he rises from the dead, and then he comes to his followers and his friends, and what does he say to them? He commissions them. And he's saying, the work that I've been doing, now you take this work and do it in Jerusalem, then do it in Judea, and then Samaria, and then take it to the ends of the earth. But what is at the heart of that ministry? That at the heart of that ministry is this idea of caring for all people in society, even those who are on the fringes, those who can't help themselves, those who are prejudiced against. And so we're called to carry the ministry of Jesus, even as Luke presents it to us. And there's many different ways that we can do that. And I know that many of you are involved in those kinds of ministries. I give thanks to God today for even those who are collecting warm clothing today for men who are living on the streets. This is the work of Jesus. And so we take this challenge from this song. So how do we respond to Luke's presentation of Jesus to us? I want to suggest three words. One is thanks. We give thanks to God for this man, Luke. We give thanks for this thorough presentation of the story of salvation. And I want to urge you to pay attention to the story of Luke, to take time to read the story of Luke, read the story of Acts, read it all together. And get this big picture of what Luke wants to tell us of why Jesus came and what was at the heart of his ministry. I want to suggest we also worship. We respond to this presentation of Luke with worship. We lift our hearts in worship to this one who came alongside of us, the Son of Man, the Son of Humankind, the Son who came alongside of us as one of us to experience life as we experience it, but also to be our Savior and our Redeemer. He is the hope of my nation. He is the hope of your nation. He is the hope of all nations. And then the third word is service. We seek to join Jesus in his ministry, the ministry that he began, that Luke presents to us so clearly. We seek in some way to be a part of that in this world that we live in this place that we live. And so we seek for his wisdom and his understanding as to how we can come alongside people who most need to hear this message of hope. May we each receive this challenge from the writing, the presentation of Luke, of Jesus, the Son of Man. Let us pray. Yeah. We turn once again to you, O Lord, with humility as we recognize the power with which Luke presents the story of salvation. And as we see this whole idea of God coming into the world in the person of Jesus, as presented by Luke, we are humbled and we are challenged. And so teach us, Lord, teach us to respond with thanksgiving, teach us to respond with worship, and teach us to respond with acts of service, even this week as we look at the people around us. In what ways are you calling us this week to fulfill your ministry on this earth? We are your messengers. We submit ourselves to you. In the powerful name of Jesus, amen.